Let's open up our Bibles in Judges, chapter 13. After Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Judges chapter 13. I would like to start this short series in the book of Judges in the narrative of Samson, a well-known character of the Bible, especially by the children. I heard about his strength, his long hair, and how he carried the plan of God for the deliverance of his people in the book of Judges. We know from the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 32, that he is a man of faith. He was a man of faith. A man of saving faith, a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But sometimes we question ourselves, especially if we know the story of Samson, how is he a man of faith? With all these sins and sinful actions and this terrible story in many ways, how is he a man of faith? And then when we think about this, we should immediately think about the God of Samson. The God of Samson. So the focus of the story is not in Samson himself, but the focus is in the God of Samson. And Samson, in various ways in this narrative, in those chapters, chapter 13 to chapter 16, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by a type? When we see Samson, we see some instances of his life, of his work, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some parallels between the life of Samson and the life of Jesus Christ. This is a type of Christ. This is how he is a type of Christ. There's a lot of stuff that he did at his time that will remind us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should pay attention in these instances. In chapter 13, it's full of them. So let us read chapter 13 with attention. It's a big chapter. I'm going to read the whole of it. Thus says the word of the Lord. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man has just now appeared to me, the one who came to me the other day.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your word come to words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As a flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have sinned God." Then his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as this at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. Let us pray one more time, asking God's blessings. O Holy Spirit, we come before your holy word, eager to hear your voice, and eager to hear what you have to say about Jesus Christ in this passage, and what you have to say to us in this passage, in this book, in this narrative. Please help us, O Lord, to have our minds, eyes, and ears, and hearts open to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are here in the middle of, actually in the end of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is very well known for its morally obscure things that happen here in this book. We see many bad things happening to the people of God in the promised land. They were supposed to be happy, coming into full fruition of the promise of God, the promises of God, in the Holy Land, doing the will of the Lord. But what happened is not exactly what they expected. And the times became more and more obscure as time passed by. And we hear a certain refrain in the book of Judges. It said that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This was the context of the book of Judges. There were no moral law to rule over them anymore. Their standards for their lives were not the law of God anymore. Each one were doing what was right, what was pleasing, what was delightful to their own lives, to their own eyes. And it's not much different than today, right? Here in America, also back in Brazil where I came from, everyone is doing what is right to their own eyes, despising the word of God, despising the biblical standards for life, for practice, and for doctrine. And this is the context here in the book of Judges. But how did they end up in this situation? Let's go back to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we'll read a little bit about how they end up doing this or living this life according to their own standards. Chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old." So God had delivered the people of God from Egypt, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, and they came to the promised land with Joshua, and now Joshua dies. And they bury him within the border of his inheritance of Timnah-Heres. Verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, when all the generation had gone, when all died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. That was the reason why the people were doing what was right to their own eyes. The next generation did not know God or his works. And why is that? What are the reasons for the next generation not knowing about the Lord? Well, the first of all, for failing in parenting. Those parents, mothers and fathers, fail to pass to the next generation the truths of the gospel. They fail to rear their children according to the pattern of the Word of God, of the law of God. And this is what happens when we neglect our duties as pastors of our house, as parents, as father and mother. And this shows us how important the work of parents are in the life of the children. Especially a mother who spends the most part of her day with their children. It's very, very important. We are rearing Christians for the next generation. And when we fail to do this, this is what happened. There's a whole generation that who does not know the work of the Lord. They fail to do what we read in Psalm 78, verse 3, that says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we would not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. This is what the first step for this whole generation to fail before the Lord, to not know the Lord, because the parents were failing in passing to the next generation the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. But this was not the only reason why the people of God were doing what was right to their own eyes. There was also syncretism. And syncretism is when the people of God mixed or married to the people of the world. Even in those days, they fail to have biblical marriages. We say today biblical marriages because now we have the whole Bible. But at that time, they were also warned by the Lord to not get married to other nations. It was not an ethical issue. It was an idolatry issue. Because when they married to those people who did not know the Lord, the tendency is for them to become idolatrous, to worship the gods of their spouses, or to do like, I worship my God some days of the week, and then I worship your God as well, and then there's mixture. And this was causing the people to fail and do the will of the Lord. And now they're doing what is right to their own eyes. And we see another pattern in the book of Judges that I want you to look with your own eyes, and I would like that you open and follow with me with your Bible. There's a pattern of the people of God falling into sin, and then God disciplined them, giving them over to their enemies, and then they cry out to the Lord, and God delivers them. It's a pattern that goes throughout the book of Judges that I want you to see. First of all, chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Verse 7 says this, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord." This is step one of our pattern. They forgot the Lord God and served the Baals. Then step two, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them unto the hand of the king of Mesopotamia." And then step three, "When the children of Israel cry out to the Lord," step four, "the Lord raised up a deliverer." Again, in chapter 4, verse 1, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Step 1. Step 2, verse 2, "The Lord sold them into the hand of the Jabin, king of Canaan." Verse 3, "And the children of Israel cry out to the Lord." And in verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, came because God sent them a deliverer." Again, in chapter 6, the same pattern, four steps. Verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. Second step. And then in verse 6, step 3, "The children of Israel cry out to the Lord." And then in verse 11, we see God giving them Gideon, a deliverer. This four-step process again. Sin, oppression, the people crying out, and God sending them a deliverer. Now go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we see the same pattern. Chapter 10, verse 6. "The children of Israel did again evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 7. "So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them to the hands of the Philistines." And then verse 10. "And the children of Israel cry out to the Lord." And then in chapter 11, we find Jephthah, another deliverer, another judge. And then we come to chapter 13. And read with me verses 1 and 2, and let's try to find this four-step pattern as well. Verse 1, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah." Did you notice there is something missing here? In verses 1 and 2, there's something missing. We find that the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Step 1, it's here. And God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, God oppressing them, disciplining his people. But then we don't see here the people crying out to the Lord. It skips right to verse 2 when God gives them a deliverer. What is happening here? What is happening here is that the people of the Lord were in peace with their sins. They did not sense their need for a Savior. They were so accustomed and familiarized with their sins and with their oppression that they did not sense that they need a deliverer. They were okay living a life pretty much well with their sins, with the Philistines oppressing them. They were in peace with their sins. They did not find a reason to cry out to the Lord. And in this we see our very first point, the grace of Yahweh, the grace of God. That even when we don't ask for God, when we don't seek God, when we don't see a need for a Savior, even so, He brings forth Himself. He brings forth His grace, His Christ, and His Savior to save His people. And this is true for every one of us who are converted here. We are not converted because we took the first step towards God. We were converted by the work of the Holy Spirit when we were not looking for Him, while we were His enemies. That's the Word of God. That's the testimony of the Word of God. While we were enemies, God sent His Son to die for His people. When we were not living our life according to His will, He came into our lives and showed His grace, His abounding grace in saving His people. This is the message, first message that we find here in the birth of this Savior, of Samson, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No one was asking for Him. If the people were left by themselves, they would not cry out for the Lord. But even so, God sent His only begotten Son to be born in a manger, in humiliation, and to be made a man for His people, out of grace, out of mercy and love. And how does God deliver His people? We find this in verses 3 to 7. He sent His only Son. At this point in the narrative, they did not know that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Himself. But we, as we read this, we have the full assurance that it is the Lord, because the end of the chapter tells us that it was God Himself who came to this people to show them salvation, to promise them a Savior. And this angel of the Lord is the Lord Himself, is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He came down from heaven in a pre-incarnate form, in a mysterious way, to promise them a deliverer, to promise them salvation, as a rehearsal of he would do in the New Testament by sending Himself, by being sent by the Father to be born as the ultimate promised Savior. And He came now as the angel of the Lord, and He gives a task for this woman and this baby. He comes to Manoah's wife, and He said that this man will be a Nazarite. He will be consecrated to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 6, we see all the requirements for a Nazarite, for the Nazarite vow. You can read this later. One of the things is that he would not drink strong drink. He would not cut his hair. So all those are tokens, are pictures of his consecration to the Lord. He would be a man separated from the Lord to deliver His people. And He comes to this barren woman. And this, in this we see the manner of Yahweh's deliverance. He chooses a barren woman to bring forth life to His people. And when we see a barren woman in the Bible, we need to pay very close attention to what is about to come. We see this in the story of Sarah. We see this even with Rebecca and Rachel that got shut their wombs for a while. We see this with Hannah after Samson's story. And in the New Testament, we see this with Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, and also with Mary herself, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have all these elements here: the barren woman, a messenger coming from God to promise a salvation. So when we see all those elements together, we need to know that something is about to happen. And God is showing us, God is telling us that He does not need fertility to bring forth a child. He does not need His people to bring forth salvation. He is sovereign over everything. And He gives His promises. And He gives the way to fulfill His promises. He is the one who will do it. The zeal of the Lord will do it. It says the word of God. And this woman who has nothing to offer to God. And in her, God works salvation to his people. This is how often God works through us as well. We don't have anything to offer to God. We are not good in ourselves, but even so, God uses us in many ways to bring forth salvation to other people. When we preach the gospel, the testimony of our lives gives a testimony to other people that Christ lives and Christ saves sinners. It's not because of us, but it's despite of us. This is the manner of Yahweh's deliverance. He uses us as instruments, but he strengthened us to do this by his Holy Spirit. And it's despite of us that he works. Verse 8 to 14, we find the results of Yahweh's visitation. Even though they did not know that was the Lord, even though they did not know, they had this some fruits of this visitation from God. So at this point, what happens is that she receives this messenger. She receives this message, and Manoah was not with her. So as the head of the household, he wants to know by firsthand what is happening there, what would happen, and then he asks this person to come again, this man to come again. And then in verse 8, we see the first result of this visitation. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. And the original word here in the Hebrew Bible is not just a simple word for prayer, but it's a strong word that means entreating, to supplicate, to plead before the Lord, to eagerly come in your knees and ask God. And this is the first result of Yahweh's visitation. Manoah starts to pray. Manoah starts to come before the Lord and to ask him in prayer. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in every single Christian. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, one of the results is a life of prayer. It's the very basic foundation for a Christian life, a life of prayer, a regular life of prayer. And this is what happens here after God's visitation to these people. He starts to pray, to eagerly look for God, to supplicate, to plead, to entreat him. You should look at your own life and see if you find those results. If you have a prayerful life, a life of prayer, this is one of the results of our encounter with God, with Jesus Christ. What we see also in verse 12, another result in Manoah's life of this encounter with Yahweh. Verse 12 says, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Notice that now he has a concern to live for God. And to live for God in his role of father. We see that the same problem that the book of Judges described in chapter 2, the failing of parenting, now is corrected in the life of Manoah as he encounters God. Now he wants to raise his child according to God's truth, according to God's rule. He is concerned now to be a good father. This is another result, not only a life of prayer, but a life of action. And specifically here in his role of father. He has a responsibility of taking care of this child and present him not only the God of his God, to the next generation, but how to live his life to this God, how to live out his mission to this God. And this again is, there's an application for us parents. That we need to teach our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a simple reading of the Bible every single day and to say a prayer, but it's a constant discipleship. Reading with them, teaching them the word of the Lord, asking them questions, praying for them, praying with them, asking God to deliver their soul from sin, because they are our children. They are born in sin, as David said in Psalm 51. We were born in sin, and we need to be born again. Our children needs to be born again. And we as parents need to tell them this truth. We need to teach them and disciple them in the mission that God has given to them as a covenant children. They are under the covenant of God. They have been baptized. They have a mission. And we need to tell them this with all the words. And then what happens is that God hears the prayer of Manoah. He comes back again. So the angel of the Lord comes back again. And now in verses 15 to 23, we have the revelation of Yahweh's character. Then after he prayed to God, the angel of the Lord appears again, but only to the woman. And then she quickly goes after her husband and tell him that he appeared again. And now they come together. And he asks the angel of the Lord, what shall I do? And he retell what should they do with the child. And then Manoah wants to honor this man, this mysterious man, with an awesome appearance, as his wife said. And he wants to give him a meal. And this is so true in our lives as well. When we receive the gift, when we receive a present, we want to honor the person. We want to know the person's name. We want to honor this person, to say thank you. And this is exactly what he's trying to do here. And he asks his name. He asks his name. To ask a name is not only to know who the person is, but is to know his character, who this person is. And this is a very similar situation to what happened in Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob meets with the God himself as well, with a man, and he wrestled with him through the whole night. And then by the end of it, he asks the same question, what is your name? And he answers pretty much the same answer as we find here. What is your name? He asks, what is your name? And then the angel said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? It's the same answer that he gave to Jacob in Genesis 32. He gives now again to Manoah. And he said, my name is wonderful, seeing it is wonderful. Meaning that it's too high, is incomprehensible. It can be attained. The knowledge of the Lord cannot be attained of who he really is. Yes, he reveals himself through the scripture. Yes, he revealed himself through Jesus Christ. But even so, there's something about the knowledge of God that we will never comprehend, because he is infinite. And his being, his power, his holiness, and his justice, and his truth. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 139 when David is talking about the sovereignty of the Lord, how God knows everything, how we cannot hide from God. And he said, this understanding is too wonderful to me. It's the same word. This is our God, an incomprehensible God. A God that is too high to our human understanding. And he's not only is wonderful himself, but he did wondrous things. This is what we find in verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock of the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And what was this wondrous thing? As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. There he was, a man, a simple man with an awesome appearance, as the wife said, but a mere man, appearance of man, in the midst of the flame, in the midst of fire, without being consumed. Is that a familiar language to you? That's the same way we find in the burning bush with Moses, right? An appearance of God, a theophany. God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, with fire in the burning bush, without being consumed. And now he's doing the same. But now as in the form of man, and wanting, and when he went up in this flame of fire. And what does this signify? It signifies that he accepted the offering. He was showing them that he himself was the God to whom they were offering this sacrifice. And then they react to this in a very common way in the Bible. When people know they were before the Lord, that they are before the holy God, what are their reactions? Verse 20. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And Manoah said in verse 22, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." This is should be the reaction of every single person who see the glory of God. Say like Isaiah in chapter 6, "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Because the glory of God is so bright, is so powerful, is so pure, that we, with all our sins, cannot behold it. We cannot behold the glory of the Lord. But after this, we have two different reactions from Manoah and from his wife. Both of them, at first place, they fell on their faces to the ground. But Manoah's reaction was more like, "We're going to die." And Manoah's wife's reaction was a different one. And this is a picture, I believe, of the experience of believers. Different experiences from the believers when we face the reality of God in our lives. In conversion. Some of us might be frightened because of our sins. And we can get depressed. As Manoah, "I'm going to die." Because when we see ourselves, when we see our sins and we compare ourselves to the Lord, we see that the only way for us, the only option for us is to die before this holy God. But then Manoah's wife had another logic, another way of thinking. And she's really sure that God would not kill them. And she had two different reasons for that. The first one is because of the revelation. And the second one is because of the sacrifice that he accepted. See this in verse 23. In the end of verse 23 said, "He have shown us all these things." He has shown them all these things. He revealed himself to them. And this is one of the reasons why she believes that God would not kill them. Because of the revelation. Because of this revelation to them. This is the same for us today. God reveals his Son through the preaching of the word. And it is to save his people. This is why God reveals himself to us, to his covenant people, to his covenant children, for us to be saved. Ezekiel chapter 18 says that God did not delight in the death of the wicked. This is why he reveals Jesus Christ. Not because he wants to kill us, but because he wants to save us. I don't deny that even the revelation of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the word has two different aspects. The aspect of salvation and the aspect of condemnation, that's right. But the focus here is in the aspect of salvation. He is revealing those things because he wants to save us. He wants to bring forth this deliverer to save his people. And this is why he revealed himself. Not because he wants to kill us, but because he wants to save us. And the other reason why Manoah's wife are sure that they would not die is because this God accepted the sacrifice. This is the reason why we would not be condemned. Because God will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's the only sacrifice that God will accept, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is pure, it's perfect. He was the only one who obeyed the whole law, passively and actively. And only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be accepted by God, and we can be sure that we will not be condemned, that we will not be killed by the Lord. It's not because of our church attendance. It's not because of our heritage. It's not because of our good works. But it's because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in Him. He counts us as righteous. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is upon us. And we will be accepted before the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, this is how the story of Samson begins. And we didn't even touch in the name of Samson, but the focus here is all about God. It's God Himself bringing forth salvation, promising a deliverer, and giving all the means for His people to have this deliverer. And He brings forth this deliverer. It is all about God. It is all about the one who saves, the one who reveals Himself, the one who sends His Son, the one who sends Samson to deliver His people here and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver His people from oppression to sin and Satan. This is an anticipation of the work of Christ here in the Old Testament. But we will see later that Samson is not perfect. Samson was not perfect. He was just a picture of this Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we'll see many sins here in the story. But we'll see that even the sins of Samson and the sins of the people around here in this story cannot prevent God to deliver His people from judgment. And this we'll see tonight in chapter 14, and Lord willing, in another opportunity for chapter 15 and 16. Let us pray. Dear heavenly and gracious God, we thank You because You have sent Your only Son to deliver Your people from sin and from bondage to sin. We thank You, O Lord, that You have delivered Your people back then in the time of the judges. Time and time again with many judges to deliver Your people and to point to the reality that Jesus Christ will do the same once and forever in the cross of Calvary. Help us, O Lord, to trust in You alone for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.